All right, good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. We're running a few minutes behind. We just got out of our morning class today. So go ahead and come on in, find your seats, and we'll get started today. All right. Okay, so good morning, everybody. Welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We hope that everything is going your way today. We had our first class or membership this morning, so I pray that that was a blessing and an encouragement to you all. So let's go ahead and stand. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read 2 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. And God's word reads as such. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you to our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I pray one day that that is us, that people speak this way of our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you that we're able to gather here together today in your church, Lord. And I pray that our worship today, Lord, is pleasing to you. The preaching of the word and the singing of truth, Lord, that it all glorifies you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we're here and you've allowed us all to come together as one body. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
God, we thank you for this day, this time of worship, to glorify you as you rightly deserve, as a holy thrice God. May we have the Holy Spirit move through Ray to illuminate the scripture and speak truth to that as the authority that we trust in of the word of God. We love you and praise you, and it's in your name we pray, amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. All we have is Christ. Christ is sufficient, and that's all we need. Praise God for that. Good morning. Hopefully everybody is having a good day. Hopefully your week has been great. Pray that the Lord has given you opportunities maybe to speak to people around you the truth of God's word, whether it's your children or people at work or whatever that may be. We just pray that you are constantly speaking the truth of God's word. I would challenge you as you study, as you read God's word, that you share it with people so that way it retains in your mind and you share God's word with them. So real quick, let's go ahead and let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're at Mark chapter 8, and today's verses that have been assigned to me are verses 22 through 26. And today's text brings us to an important transition to a second major section of the Gospel of Mark. Okay? So this section begins here at chapter 8, verse 22, and it goes through chapter 10, verse 52. The first major section of the Gospel of Mark now finalizes Jesus' ministry around Galilee. Okay, that's what Owen kind of spoke of that last week, where they were at. Okay, that's when and during this time, this first section, we've seen the signs, wonders, and miracles that Christ, the servant, was working throughout this area of Galilee. We saw that he had control over demons, right? We saw that he had control over nature. We saw that he had control over the created world, his creation, us, anything to that extent, right? The physical body. But in this next major section of Mark, we will see the importance of Christ as a suffering servant and as our Messiah. Our text today is a transitional text, which is the bridge for these two major themes. The text is quick, fast, and to the point. It's only four verses, and really just kind of, it's only here in Mark, this miracle. And so it's very minimal. There's only so much that has been given to us. Some parts of our text only show up here, as I just said, and then no other place in the gospel. So let's go ahead and read. Let's go ahead and start. Let me see here. Let's go ahead. I would like to. Yeah, this is fine. So let's go to 12. Let's go to 13. We'll go to 13, then we'll jump to 22, okay? So it says, "And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side." Okay? And what Owen preached on last time was pretty much this boat ride back to this area. And then now verse 22, then it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and treated him to touch," "and begged him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about.' Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here to discuss your word, Lord. I pray that illuminate to us, Lord, your truths here. You teach us what you want us to learn through here, Lord. Help me, Lord, as not to add things that do not belong here. I know there's a lot of assumptions, there's a lot of theory, Lord, even many commentators have a hard time with this passage, and I feel, Lord, I may be in the same camp today. But help us to evaluate exactly what you did. Take those truths, Lord, and help us to consider them and to apply them to our lives and to see you, Lord, in a different light. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. So back in chapter 7, we saw a deaf person. Okay. We saw a miracle there. Some believe that this represents the spiritual deafness of the religious leaders. In today's text, we'll be talking about a blind person. So we had a deaf person, well, we're dealing with a blind person, and some believe that this was referring back to the blindness of the religious leaders or even the disciples, because Christ had just gotten onto them. He's like, "Hey, don't you understand, right? Don't you get it, right?" And then in Mark 10, we see another healing of a blind man, which ends this section for this major point of Mark. In this major section of the text, Christ will predict his death three times and will attempt to teach his disciples about the suffering path he must take to the cross. Okay, we'll see that all the way through Mark 10 through 52. And then we'll later see the blindness of his disciples go away as they grow into truth and the passing of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit will come and give them clarity of truth. We see that all the way through Acts. And so if we take a look at Isaiah 35:5, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 35:5-6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap as a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah." So, back in, as we read in Mark chapter 13, let's go back there. Mark chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them." Okay, so again, this is where Christ begins to take that trip back to Bethsaida. Okay, here's where he begins. Christ and his disciples jump into a boat and begin their path back to Bethsaida. Christ gives his disciples a speech about the caution of leaven. Owen talked about that last week. They didn't understand him, and Christ got a little frustrated with them. At the end of the conversation, Christ tells them, "Do you not yet understand?" And with that, the boat lands in Bethsaida, which brings us to our current text. We see this in verse 22. Verse, let's go to 21. "And he was saying to them, 'Do you not understand?' Then all of a sudden, you kind of, in a sense, can hear the boat dragging across the land, and they arrive in this area. And they came to Bethsaida." Okay. So, all right, so they came to Bethsaida. So here they are. We're in this transitional state. Okay, Bethsaida is on the east of the Jordan River. Okay, Bethsaida means house of fishing. So after Christ and his disciples fed the 5,000, they loaded onto a boat and were headed to Bethsaida. But due to the storm, they landed in Gennesaret after the storm in chapter 6. The town was a hometown of this town was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, which were three of Jesus' disciples. Jesus, in Matthew 11 and Luke 10, warns against Chorazin and Bethsaida for not repenting after the many miracles that were performed in these towns or cities or villages. Okay, historical writer, Josephus, he says that it was later renamed Bethsaida Julius, this town was, after the daughter of Caesar Augustus. Okay? Christ was no stranger to this area. So there was history with Bethsaida before this moment. So Christ comes, he lands on the shore, and they get out. And then what happens next? Verse 22b, the next half of this text says, "And they brought a blind man to Jesus and pleaded with him to touch him." Okay? We see people are pleading, they're begging. Okay, this is common in Mark. We see this up to this point. This word has been used 9 times in the book of Mark. Okay? But this will be the last time it's used in Mark because it's a transitional section. Since Mark transitions over to a different topic and no longer focuses on the healing ministry and focuses on something else, then we no longer see this with the people. So to plead or beg shows their desperation. Okay? Let's take a look real quick at those 9 sections here. Go to Mark chapter 1, and we're just going to kind of flip through these as we go so you can kind of get the picture of what's going on here. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, can you make me clean?'" Okay, so he's pleading, a leper. Okay, he's pleading with him. He's begging him. Okay, there's a connection here. This is man's desperation. Okay, it should be man's desperation of sin. We should be pleading and begging Christ to save us. But now let's look at Mark 5:10. So go over a few chapters. Mark chapter 5, verse 10. Here we see a demon-possessed man, and he began pleading with him earnestly. He's begging him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Okay? I'm sorry, this is the owners of the guy. Oh, never mind. This is the demon-possessed man. Sorry. And then go two verses down in Mark 5, 12, and it says, "And the demons pleaded with him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them." So we even see the demons pleading, begging Christ to send them into the swine. And then five verses later in verse 17, the owners of the pigs says, "And they began to plead with him to leave their region." They're begging Christ, okay? They're begging Christ. Remember, this is a Gentile group of people listening here. And then now let's go to verse 18. He says, "And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging with him that he might accompany him." He's begging to go with him, right? Everybody else, or the few before in chapter 5, were begging for him to leave, to separate themselves from him. But now this man who was demon-possessed is pleading that he may go with Christ. He wants to be in his presence. He has fallen in love with his Lord and Savior, and he wants to be with him. Okay. And then let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 23, a few verses down. So we see here the synagogue official, Jairus, and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, that by coming you may lay your hands on her so that she will be saved and live." So this is a desperate man pleading for his daughter's life, okay, to be saved and live. He's pleading for her. Let's go one chapter over to Mark chapter 6, verse 56. And he said, "And whoever he was entering villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick," there's a group of people here who are unknown, "but they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and pleading or begging with him that they might just, that he might just touch the fringe of his garment," that they may just touch the fringe of the garment, sorry. "And as many as touched it were being saved from their sickness." There's another common thing in these verses. There's pleading and begging and physical touch, okay? I'm not sure if you caught on to that yet. And then verse chapter 7, go another chapter over. "And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty." And then again, they pleaded, they begged with him. Okay, they again, we don't know who they were, but pleaded with him to lay his hand on him. Okay, so they begged for the touch. And then now here we are again in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. "And they," an unknown group of people, "came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and pleaded with him." They begged with him to touch him. Okay, so you see this pleading and touching. Throughout pretty much chapter 5 on forward, before it was just the pleading, right? This desperation for Christ to leave, and then we see desperation for healing and salvation. Now, they knew Jesus could just heal with a touch or word, okay? As we saw in all these other pleading accounts, that Christ could touch and he could heal them. Okay. Again, the word "they" in our text today is just a group of people. Who they are is obviously not important, because Christ would have told us, the Holy Spirit would have had Mark pin down who these people were. This account only happens in Mark. So we don't need to, it's not important. We don't need to speculate who they were. Okay. All we know, it could have been some people tired of seeing him and said, "Oh, there's Christ. Let's go take him over there and we'll just leave him there and we're done with them." Or it could have been somebody who really cared for him and said, "Please, please heal this man." Okay. So I believe that as Mark's Gentile audience is reading this letter out loud, they can see the grace, the compassion, and the love of Christ for his people. As these people beg for Christ to help them in a time of desperation, they're able to see an intimate God. Okay? Remember, this is Christ the servant in Mark. Okay? Christ is responding physically, and he's responding emotionally to everybody. Okay? The Gentiles would be in awe because their pagan gods are nothing like this. Okay? Christ is more personal than any other god that exists, and that's because all other gods are deaf and mute idols. They can do nothing. They can't relate with you. They can't touch you. They can't speak to you. They can't communicate with you. So Christ touches and interacts with his people, as we will see in this healing and in another, only Christ can give spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Okay. So again, I believe that this was written in a specific way to the Gentile hearers. And I believe that there's something about this intimacy of Christ in the book of Mark that is grasping the hearts of the Gentiles, because it does it to us today. When we see Christ interacting, we see him in our lives. I saw him interacting in the faith of my grandmother a couple weeks ago as she was passing away. I got to see, just, it was amazing, her faith, her peace, her compassion. And then she passes away and like nothing. And it was just so amazing. So I know that we can still see the hand of God touching through the faith, touching the lives, answering prayers. He still answers a prayer of salvation. So we still see God interacting. Okay. But this was foreign to the Gentiles. They have heard of probably of the Jewish religion, but now Christ is different. Christ has gone to all. So, verse 23, he says, "And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he was asking him, 'Do you see anything?'" Okay. So, "And taking the blind man by the hand," Christ is physical, as I've mentioned. Okay, we see this here. As we have seen in other miracles, let's go back to chapter 1. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. And then we're going to go to chapter 5. Chapter 131. Well, you don't have to turn there, no. Is okay. So in Mark chapter 1 verse 31 it says, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. Okay. And the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. What did he do? He took her by the hand. He physically touched her. He could have just said it. Christ takes her by the hand. Okay. He heals her, and then she begins to serve. She begins to wait on them. This was 100% healing. Okay? And then let's go to chapter 5, verse 41. We see the desperation of a father. Verse 41 says, "And taking the child by what? By the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha cum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" He could have done that and said that without touching her hand. "And then immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded." So Christ is physical with here. And then not only that, in verse 43, it says, "And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And then he said to them, 'Food should be given to her to eat.'" She's hungry. Again, you see this intimate relationship that Christ reveals to us through the book of Mark. And you see this intimate. He grabs him by the hand. So he does the same with this man. He takes him by the hand and he guides him to a private place. Okay? He leaves the crowds and it becomes a one-on-one personal experience. It's just him and the gentleman, the blind man. Okay? So he brought him out in the village. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Matthew 11, 21. He says, well, let's go to 20. Let's read 20 for context. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Verse 21 says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then verse 22 says, nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And then he goes on and says a woe to Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here in Matthew 21, Jesus cursed the village. Okay, so he does not go back into it. So he grabs this man and he takes him to an area outside of the village. Okay, nor does he want this village to benefit from this miracle. And we'll see that later. Okay, because they've already had too many signs, too many miracles, and he's made a judgment. They're done. Okay? So then he laid his hands on the man, and again he touched him. Okay, we see that. And after spitting on his eyes, let's go back to Mark if you're not there already, sorry. So after spitting on his eyes, this right here is pretty... There's not much out there on this, okay? There's no explanation of what this means. There's some speculation, okay? Some believe that it had medicinal or magical power, especially if an important person did this. Okay, two historians record a blind man who begged the emperor in Egypt to heal him with his saliva, just to spit into his eyes, and he begged him to do that. We see this recorded outside of other biblical books or information. Okay, so there's not much here, okay? And I think even in the other accounts, there's not much here. I remember Owen talking about him, and there's really nothing here. You can assume all kinds of things, but we don't want to do that today or tomorrow. So he was asking him again, do you see anything after this moment? Okay. This is the only time in any healing when Jesus asked if it was completed or if it was complete. This is the only account in the Gospels that records this event. There is no other account where it seems as if Christ does it only halfway and then he does it again. And it's almost like, well, let me try again, what some people say. But there's a purpose for everything, okay? There's a purpose for everything. So this kind of reminds me when he says, do you see anything? It reminds me of God asking where Adam was in the garden. You remember that? It's in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8, I'll read it to you through 11. He says, then they heard the sound of Yahweh, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Right? So Christ is asking these. He knows the answers, right? And I believe this is the same type of thing. Christ knows the answer, right? If he is God, the Almighty, he knows the answer. So we do not know why Christ chose to heal this man in a partial, progressive way, but this is what he did. Okay, I racked my brain, okay, read through many commentaries, okay, and no one knows why he did this, right? This is the only time. Okay, I'm like, Lord, show me the signs. But no, he didn't. So I was like desperate, right? And sitting there, Lord, I probably spent an hour just thinking about it for nothing to conclude that there's no reason to add to this, right? So I believe it is for the Gentile audience. That's the only thing I can go back to, is that Mark was writing to a specific group. Okay, I believe it was for the Gentile audience. Again, this is my speculation. This is not a biblical perspective that I drew from the text, but just holistically looking at Mark, okay? Since only Mark records this event and pins it for the Gentiles, so I thought maybe Mark was showing them how blind the so-called people of God really were, and it gave them that hope of salvation, right? Maybe they were not that bad, but again, it really doesn't say, right? There's a partial blindness, right? But now they could see Christ and see they were, in a sense, invited into partial blindness, but now with Christ, they could have the full capacity to see Christ. Again, that's all speculation. It's just there's so much there, we could go on forever just guessing, but that's not important. So let's go on to verse 24. So what is the result here? And he looked up and was saying, this is the gentleman, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Okay? So he looks out, only sees close up, but not far away. Okay, he sees these men. This could have been the disciples. It could have been the people that brought him over. We don't know. It doesn't say. This is just Christ and this gentleman by themselves. This partial healing could have been, again, for this gentleman. He was brought by his people. Maybe he did not have any belief, and therefore he was given a moment to meditate on Christ and his power. Okay? Maybe they brought him here. Maybe they forced him here. And now Christ gave him a moment to think about it. Okay, kind of like the demoniac. He was not looking for healing. Okay? But Christ delivered him because Christ was seeking him. But again, we really don't know. We see this with the Apostle Paul. When he fell on the road to Damascus, he couldn't see for 3 days. The Bible doesn't say, but I guarantee you for those 3 days, he was thinking about what had happened to him, the voice that he heard, the flash that went off. I would, right? Especially if I was still blind. That was an impactful moment for Paul. The people he was going after. He was persecuting the church. All these things were going through his mind, the doubt, the confusion. So again, like the demoniac, he was not looking for healing, but Christ delivered him. Because Christ was seeking him. Okay. Let's go to verse 25. So then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Then he says, and he sent him to his home saying, do not enter the village. So Christ commands this gentleman not to go into the village. This was a confirmation that Christ had made that judgment we read in Matthew 11 against the town of Bethsaida because of the rejection towards him. Just like many leaders who had seen many miracles of Christ, they refused to repent, and they too have been judged. So Christ would not let the village, as I said earlier, benefit from the miracle of this gentleman. Isn't it wonderful when someone is saved, especially in the church or in your household, and you get to benefit from that miracle? You're just a bystander of what just happened. You see the joy of this person. You see the life change over time. That is amazing. That's a testament to God's power. But God, in this case, did not share that with this village. This miracle also shows then Jesus was done with his ministry in Galilee. And now he will focus training his disciples with the cross only a few months away. The healing of sight is a rich biblical metaphor we see throughout the scriptures. In the beginning, the Creator God spoke and brought light from darkness. We see this in Genesis. Okay. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts." The one is Christ, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul shows us that the light is Christ, the light who is Christ is truth. Okay. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it tells us that Christ is the light of all men. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it." We see this life, and we see this light and sight referred to God in his truth. Okay? With this said, we were once in darkness. Every single one of us here were the enemies of Christ. But now, as believers, we are now the light of the world. We give sight through God's truth. We are to live as children of light. We see this in Ephesians 5:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Okay? Light signifies God's purity, God's holiness, okay? And this light is available to his holy people only to glorify God, okay? This light only happens because it glorifies God, and that the Lamb, also we see in Revelation 21, 23, the Lamb is also its lampstand. And that Lamb is the lamp. The Lamb is the lamp. Sorry, my B's and P's for Lamb and lamp. And so, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of light, okay? So we are, God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. We see this in Colossians 1:12. Believers are called to shine our lights by living lives of purity, of goodness, a life of righteousness and truth. Why? All for the glory of God. We see this in Matthew 5:14 through 16. Our faith, though we are still in the flesh, we will still struggle and trip, as was mentioned in our study this morning when we were talking about church discipline. But our faith, we're still in the flesh, we'll still struggle, we'll still fall and trip. But the key is to get up. Brush it off. Keep moving forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it well in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Okay? Not only that, though, but as we have been given spiritual sight, we should have a desire to grow. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even though you are still not able," don't let that be said of us. We want to give you meat, but we can't because you can't handle it, and we must give you milk. To have spiritual sight, we should have and see a progressive growth in God's knowledge and his truth. Don't be satisfied with the simple things, with the basics. Dig deep. Know God intimately. Okay? As we see in 1 John, the levels of children, young men, and fathers. Mature and grow. Don't just stay in milk. I see too many Christians out there. There's a lot of false doctrines that keep you there. And I pray that our church never goes down that path. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." You are so behind that you need milk, okay? You're malnourished. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Don't let this be said of you. You have been given spiritual sight. The Holy Spirit indwells in you. You can see God's truth. It's illuminated to you by the Holy Spirit. But we must grow. We have this sight. We must grow. Don't be an infant. 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Okay? You need to grow in salvation. And so my point with this is God has given us spiritual sight like he has this man. Okay? And with that comes responsibility of growth. There should be a natural desire to grow. Okay? Maybe you were and only saw a blurred image. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians that we see ourselves in a mirror, you know, dimly. And back then, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. It was a piece of brass that they buffed out, but was really kind of blurry. But that's how, when you would see yourself, it wasn't the exact image. It was just a blurred image. And that's what we are today. Okay? But our goal is to grow and mature in Christ. Okay? That we may grow in respect to salvation, as 1 Peter just told us. And only Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt in us, can help us with this. You know, I pray that Christ has not come to you and has revealed his truth to you and you reject him and then he walks away and treats you like Bethsaida. I pray that today, if you are in this church, you may be experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit. You're watching God work in Carlsbad Bible Church as we grow, as we mature, as we do these new themes. We're taking the church to the next level that we feel the Lord is wanting us to do. And you're just sitting there enjoying these things. But the Holy Spirit, maybe you don't truly desire them. But one day you'll have to make that decision, right? Am I going to continue to enjoy the works of the Holy Spirit? And I'm talking about from an unsaved perspective. I'm not talking about trying to convince you to join the church or anything. But I'm talking about an unsaved perspective. You are tasting God's goodness by sitting in the pews if you're not saved. You are seeing and hearing the preaching of God's word and his goodness to the believers. You're hearing the warnings to those who don't believe. You're tasting it as Hebrews tells us in chapter 8, you're tasting it. Don't be like that. And that's what we see with Bethsaida. They tasted of God's goodness. They tasted of his miracles. But then they spit it out, right? And Christ says, okay, no more. It never became internal. And they never swallowed it. Never became personal. So now, my benediction, I guess, for today to end. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more. I pray that we can all together give thanks to God because our faith is growing abundantly, and the love for each other, grows and increases all the more. And so I pray that this message was a blessing to you. As I mentioned earlier, there's not a whole lot to drag out of this, but I do feel that there's a spiritual component to sight. And God's word tells us that his whole word is profitable, right? And all scripture is profitable. And, you know, it can be used for teaching, for correcting and approving. And so anyways, I just wanted to let you know that that's pretty much my message for today. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you've given each and every one of us. We were all spiritually dead at one point, Lord, and you have used others to plant and water, and then you have given the increase, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to see with the eyes of spiritual truth. We're able to see because you have made us alive. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of any sin, and it convicts us, Lord, to get into the Word, to study, to grow, to be, and to know you more as who you are, to build that relationship, Lord, that we need, so that way these things that we mentioned today are not said of us. Help us, Lord, to not be like Bethsaida, Lord. Help us to be more like you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Amen.